The brother's battle, if you relate to the eldest son who did everything right, your battle is to keep your heart right and your vision right. You got to keep your heart right, because the brother was upset when the no good brother came home. That piece of junk who turned his back on daddy. Oh, y'all don't think like that. All right. But that's what the eldest brother was thinking. I've done everything right. And this jerk comes home and gets a party. I'll go talk to this other side of the church this morning. I think I may have some people maybe on this side, not judging any of them. Maybe you understand a little better. Okay, I got a good response. We might stay over here for a little while. But we said this last time. When you don't keep your heart right, when the eldest brother doesn't stay where he's supposed to stay mentally and physically and spiritually, it messes up how he will see himself. Yep. If you start to trust in your own righteousness, if you believe that you deserve something more, one, I'm going to use you as examples this morning. I just believe that you're not going to get mad at me for using you for examples. But if I start to believe, one, how long have you been in the church? Our church. 2 years. And you gave a great testimony how it's affected your life and how you came out of some stuff. And so if I begin to believe, because I've been in church and in our church longer than Juan has, and if I start to begin to believe that I deserve more blessings than he does, or how about this one? This has happened in church. Where all of a sudden, Juan's debts are paid off. All of a sudden, Juan begins to flow in a spiritual gifting that I'm not flowing in. And so therefore, some elder people in the church said, that's nothing but show. Juan is doing nothing but show. He's been in here for 2 years. I've been in here all my life. If God's going to use anybody, he'd use me, not Juan. The eldest son, his thought process is wrong. His thought process is evil. His thought process begins to change the way he sees himself and he sees others. The Bible tells us that when we begin to trust in our own righteousness, that we begin to despise others. Because when you trust in your own righteousness, it's not about the works that Jesus did for you. It's about what you did for you. And so when somebody doesn't reach your level of righteousness, somebody doesn't live up to your expectations that you have for yourself, you begin to judge them by your righteousness and not by God's righteousness. So all of a sudden, the Bible says you begin to despise them. So if I'm not careful, my battle is not to despise my brother who hasn't been in our church as long as I have. Because why in the world I've been here longer? Can I tell you something else? This thought crossed my mind. Thoughts are not sins. Are you ready? Thoughts are not sins. We just had a friend of yours, Judy's, visit Sherry, right? Yep. And she caught, what'd she catch? I forgot.
A muskie.
How many pounds was that muskie?
44 inches.
How many pounds do you think it was? Just give me an estimate. 30-something pounds. Wow. When I saw that photo, my first thought was, Lord, I fished here longer than she has. This ain't right, Lord. I have fished here a lot longer than that woman has ever. She comes up on one visit. And then the great story about it is, she's like, Kurt, take the reeling rod. My hands are hurting. Catch a big one. Reeling it in. My hands are hurting. You reel for me. Like, this isn't right, Lord. This isn't right. Now, it was a quick thought. I'm saying it a lot because all this crossed my mind. And then you have to get happy. Because the right response is when someone gets blessed, it's for you to be happy. That's the right response. So all of a sudden, when Juan walks into his destiny, begins to fulfill the call of God on his life, begin to find the giftings that God has placed on his life, my correct response is not to despise him, is to encourage and be glad for him. That is the battle of the eldest brother. That is the battle of the eldest brother. But one thing that when you get into this, what will happen if you begin to trust in your own righteousness is you begin to see your own self differently. We said that last week. Now, point two that I didn't get into last week was it will begin to change the way you see others. Found Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go to verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, now we're talking about Jesus, that he would eat with him. You know, the church still has this desire today. Oh, we eat a lot. That was my point. It wasn't nothing. But we just have food in everything we do. Just seems like that's what we do. We eat. We fellowship. Nothing wrong with it. I think you probably should do more than that. But that's what everybody wants to do. Everybody wants to eat. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. In other words, to eat meat. Because, you know, if you're having dinner, meat should be there. Don't have dinner without meat. Something's wrong with that. Y'all know the story. When I first got married, Jesse, one of the dinners that she had, we sat down. And I'm like, Jesse, where's the meat? And she said, does there have to be meat at every meal? I'm like, yes. That's the way God created it. If you're vegan or what is the other one? Vegetarian? I'm just kidding with you. Don't get mad with me. No, I'm not. That's wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. And he went into the Pharisee's house, basically eat some meat, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a what?
Sinner.
Now, when the Bible says she was a sinner, doesn't mean that she messed up every once in a while. It actually means she was really good at it. It actually means she lived this way. There's a difference between making a mistake, messing up, and living a lifestyle. Becoming a part of who you are. And this woman was living sin. She enjoyed it. She was good at it. And she did well. All right, so let's keep reading. She was a what? Say it one more time. She was a sinner. And that's what the church loves to point out for some odd reason. And when she knew that Jesus sat and meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Can I tell you something? Shows the condition of her heart. She didn't even want to get in front of him. She felt unworthy to stand before the Lord. She wouldn't even walk in front of the man. She got behind him. All right. And began to wash his feet with her tears. I thought about that. I was thinking about this. That's kind of hard to do, to wash somebody's feet from behind. But she would not even make the job easier. I mean, seriously, let's just think about the mechanics of this. To get behind somebody and wash their feet, and it is in front of them. That's where Jesus' feet was pointed. Not behind him, but in front of him. And wash his feet. That's not an easy task. Now she washed and kissed his feet. And anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee, which had bidden him, basically asked him to come, saw it, and he spoke within himself. What does that mean, spoke within himself? He was thinking. He didn't mumble. He was just thinking to himself. He never said it out loud. And he said, this man, if he was a prophet. See, this is what your own righteousness will do to you. It will change the way you see yourself, but then it'll change the way you see others. So all of a sudden, this man's righteousness began to change the way he saw Jesus. I thought Jesus was a prophet, but he's letting this woman, this sinner, she's got a good reputation out there. Well, good for bad, you know what I mean? A bad reputation, but she's established it very well. He's letting her touch him. This is what religious people in religion will do to you. Yep. If you get religious mindset and not relationship with Jesus, right. You begin to filter other people right. Through your own righteousness right. And how much better you are than they are. Yep. And so he was thinking to himself, saying that if this man was a prophet, would he have known who and what manner of woman this was that touches him? For she is a sinner. This man didn't say anything out loud. Have you ever thought something about somebody in their presence? You're smiling at them on the outside. I just imagine this religious man, this Pharisee, just kind of smiling at Jesus. A little awkward. Woman bowed down, crying at his feet. Yep. Women, just crying all the time. I'm just kidding. She probably watched a Lifetime movie or something. Come on, you can laugh. That's funny. And so he's got all these thoughts running through his mind, but he's smiling at Jesus. You know, we got roast inside. Some potatoes and some carrots and some gravy. All right, this woman's going to stop us. All right, I'll sit here for a moment. A little awkward. Like, oh, wait. I think I know this woman. I think I've seen her out there before. Huh. Wait a minute. You know what this woman does? I thought this was a true man of God. Still smiling. What in the world is he doing letting this piece of trash touch him? I would never let him. And if he wasn't in my house or on his way right now, I'd kick this woman out. But, you know, I thought he was a prophet. I thought he was a man of God. What's going on here? So he's having a whole dialogue with himself. And we don't know what time or span it took. And can I tell you something else? This woman has humbled herself. Because in that culture, in the Middle East, your feet is the worst thing you can do. I'll tell you, I knew a missionary that was trying to buy some generators. And, you know, America, we kind of kick the tires, you know, which is kind of stupid if you want to really think about it. Because what kicking a car tire ain't going to tell you about anything. You don't kick it and then all of a sudden it's like Siri comes on and says, the motor has been blown. You kick a tire, nothing happens. You got a couple tons sitting on a tire. What is that going to tell you about anything? Well, you can see if it's flat. So, I mean, like, what in the world? So he kicked the tire and said, I'll take that one, a generator. And he was in the Middle East. The guy kicked him out of his store and said, I'll never sell anything to you. Don't ever disrespect me or my products. Because to them, the bottom of the feet is the worst thing you can do. Why do you think when they... The interviewer, maybe you saw this video when President George W. Bush was overseas speaking, that one of the guys took his shoes off and threw it at him. It was the worst insult that he could possibly do. And so this woman bows down and lowers herself below humanity. Because humanity and culture said, that's disgusting. No one touches the feet. The feet is the worst part. Think of our life. And what is the worst for you? This woman lowered herself. Said, I'm not worthy. I'll do the grossest thing, the sickest thing in my culture to bless and honor the man of God. So that's what she's doing. She's humbling herself. Now, verse 40. And Jesus answered. Well, I guess that answers the question if he's a prophet. Man doesn't say anything. He's having a thought conversation in his brain, and Jesus answers the thought process. That kind of blew you out of the water. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, somewhat to say unto thee, and he said, you know, okay, so basically what we got is Jesus' answer. He says, I got something to tell you about what you're thinking. Simon says, go ahead. Keep talking. Tell me what I'm thinking. And so verse 41, or he said, Master, say on. Just tell me. You know what I'm thinking. Tell me the answer then. Verse 41. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And they, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. By the way, it was custom to wash your feet before you went into somebody. You had sandals. You didn't have nice shoes like you have today covering your feet. And some of you, I'm glad they're covered. I don't mean to be mean, but I've been where people have taken their shoes off. I'm like, put them back on. You may be one of those people. And so they were sandals. It was nasty. You walk your feet. Have you ever walked in dirty places with sandals? Your feet get dirty.
Yeah.
And so it was custom, like we take our shoes off at the doorway of a lot of people's homes, especially during the snow, so we're not tracking water and dirt and ice and rocks and salt through somebody's house. They would take their shoes off, their sandals off, and wash their feet before they entered into someone's home. And so he's saying, you didn't even offer me that, and this is custom. This is normal, and you didn't even go the normal amount for me. You actually did less than what is normal to do for guests. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord. Now, where did I leave off? What verse? Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, thou seest this woman, I've entered into thy house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Women, how many of you would bow down? Some of you men with long enough hair. Some of you have no option to even do that. How many of you would wipe anybody's feet with your hair? That's nasty. Think about it. That's nasty. Somebody's feet and dirt on your hair. That's just nasty. And this woman did this for the Lord. And Jesus is pointing this all out to Simon. Thou gavest me no kiss. Now we ain't, We ain't talking like that. In France, don't you look nervous. I ain't coming to show you anything. In France, it took me a little while to get used to that whole cheek to cheek. They don't kiss each other. The lips don't touch because that's just a little weird. But they'll put their cheek and make that noise on each other's side. And then it's bad when you got a burly old man with a big old beard and you're a man and you both touch each other's faces and that hair's rubbing up on you. You feel violated. But that is custom over there. And it's still custom in France. It's still custom a lot in the Middle East. And some places like France would just go cheek to cheek. Some places is just one side. And then some places like 3 to 6 times. But that's a waste of time. I got stuff to do. We can't sit here and kiss 6 times. Especially another dude. This is just, it's just weird. And so, but this was the custom Jesus is talking about. He's like, the normal stuff, Simon. It's normal for you to have something for me to wash my feet. It's normal. Okay, if we were in the States, it would be like, it's normal for you to greet me. And it's winter, and I'm bad at this. Sometimes I forget this when guests come over, especially if they come over a lot. I forget to take their jackets from them and hang them up for them. I just expect them to hang their own dang jackets up. They know where they go. They've been here enough. But Jesse's still a great host. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. Let me take that jacket. And I mean, like, they've been here 100 times. They know where the dishes are. They can get their own water. And so Simon, Jesus is telling Simon, you didn't even offer me something to drink. You didn't even take my jacket at the door. These are normal things for me. And then you get a woman that you're calling a sinner, disgusting. You're judging yourself to her. And she has done more for me than you have done since I've been in your home. Right. Jesus is pointing out that Simon didn't even do the minimum.
Right. Yeah.
Simon, you didn't even do the minimum. Verse 36, my head anointed, basically she kissed his feet, and my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. Now, I've already pointed out many people have taken this wrong and said, you've got to sin a lot. You've got to sin a lot to be forgiven of much and to love God a lot. So it almost makes it for people who identify like Lewis here, who's listened to his daddy for the majority. I'm sure daddy may be able to tell. Oh, you're saying all the time. Is that right? Is that right, Jeff? Lewis listens to you all the time, every time, without exception. Most of the time. See, Lewis's response is a little different than yours. He's like, all the time, every time. That's what he's like, all the time, every time. I do everything. So, you know, his response is a little different than yours. You're seeing it at a little different response. So let's just take this for a second. Let's take Lewis. How old are you, Lewis? 15 years old. 15. So you ain't even, I've been around a little over double the amount of time on the face of the earth that you've been. Just a little over double. I know. Old man, right? And I've been in church all my life. You've been in church all your life. And then Juan, have you been in church all your life? How old are you, Juan? 32. So I've been around a little longer than you have, too. All right. And so Juan, you've been around for a little while. How long have you been in church, Juan? Living. Well, our church, let's say, how long have you been living for the Lord? Not just saved, but actually making a step of effort to be a disciple of Jesus. That's a better question. How long have you been? 2 years? 2 years since you've been at the church. All right. So we have Lewis, who's only been alive for 15 years. Man, doesn't seem a whole long time, does it? I bet to you it seems a lot, right? I remember one time I was with my daddy, and we were driving down the road, and I told daddy, I said, you know, that restaurant over there, that's been there a long time. And at the time, I was 11 years old. And my dad says, son, that restaurant only been around for 5 years. And I looked at him and said, daddy, that's half my life. That's half my life. It's, you know, when you're comparing it to this, it's a little different. So 15 years seems a long time to you. 15 years doesn't seem that long to me too much anymore when it comes to life. And then Juan, 32, has been in church for 2 years, following, making his life an example to follow after the discipleship of Jesus Christ. So if you compared me to Lewis and you took sin as numbers, as mathematical numbers. I'm a numbers person. Anybody else number people, crunch numbers? Some of you are like, no. And others like, yep, always crunching numbers. All right, so if you took his sins and the amount he has done, which he has already admitted that they are not much, because he listens to Dad every time, where Dad says, maybe it's not every time, but it's close. All right, so if you compare my 30... How old am I? 30. What year are we in? 35 years to his 15 years. I might have more numbers than he does. And so if you judged us by numbers, you might count Lewis more righteous than me. And then if you take me here, and then you compare me to Juan, who's been in the church for 2 years, and we compare our list of sins, you might say, Pastor Tim, it's righteousness is more established or a little more than Juan's. And that's how people have taken this scripture. And they would say, Juan loves Jesus more because he was forgiven of more. So he loves God more than Pastor Tim loves God. And Pastor Tim loves God more than Lewis loves God because Pastor Tim has been forgiven of more than Lewis has been forgiven. And that's been the mentality of the church. That's been the mentality of the sinner and the saint. Can I tell you something? Hogwash. Yeah. Junk. Absolute junk. Filthy thinking that messes people up. And there are husbands and wives where one of them had a crazy background and the other one was in the church all their life, and they feel they can never love God as much as their spouse loved God or their best friend loved God because their best friend was a drug addict and slept around and done all these things. And I just stayed in church and I love Jesus, but not as much as Billy Bob over there because Billy Bob, you know, he did more. And Lewis looks at pastors, pastor loves God more than I do because pastor sinned more than I did. And I look at Juan and say, well, Juan has been delivered from more stuff than I have, so Juan loves God more than I love God. That is hogwash. The Bible says, if I have sinned, if I have broken one commandment, I have broken them all. I have broken every commandment if I break one. Juan, if you've ever thought that I am more righteous than you, that is a thought from the pits of hell. That is from the devil himself, the enemy. Mine and your sins are equal. Now, we may sit down and compare sins and say, well, this wasn't as bad as that, but God does not compare sin like that. Mankind compares sin like that. And mankind will look and crunch the numbers. Look, Pastor Tim has more sin in his life from birth to now than Lewis has in his life. So therefore, Lewis is more righteous, but Pastor Tim loves God more than Lewis loves God. Mm-mm. That is not what this scripture is talking about. What are we talking about? What is the subject matter here that we are reading about? We are talking about Simon's thought process. Jesus is responding to thoughts. He's not responding to scripture. He's responding to thoughts. And he said, Simon, you count yourself more righteous than this woman. So you deserve more in your mind. So you have loved me little. She counts herself to be unrighteous. In her mindset, she's unrighteous. So she loves me more. She showed me more love than you have because you believe you deserve it. You've been in the church for a while. You're a hotshot. You're a Pharisee. You're religious. In your mentality, you think you deserve me being in your house. But this woman would never invite me over because of her view of herself. If you've been forgiven of much, it doesn't mean you love God more than I do. And it doesn't mean that God, you know, the person who's been in church all their life loves God less. If you are filtering your stance with God or your life with God through your own righteousness, you will love God less. The sinner, look, I understand, and more today than last year, and more this year than 5 years ago, and definitely more this year than 10, 15 years ago. Because I've had more light on this subject, is the understanding that I need God's righteousness, I need God's grace. Not because I've sinned a lot. Not because I've sinned more than you or less than you. I need it because if I have broken one commandment, I have broken them all. My sins are no greater or no less than you. Can I tell you something? If you believe and compare yourself to people that your righteousness, I need God more than Pastor Tim needs God, you're out of your mind. If you say, well, Pastor Tim needs God more than I need God, you're out of your mind. Actually, you're in your mind. Let me rephrase that. You are in your mind because that's human thinking. That's human thinking. You're in your mind. Get out of your mind. The Bible says lose your mind. Renew your mind. Gain the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says, yes, I am a pastor, but on the righteousness level, my righteousness is the same as Lewis's. And my righteousness is the same as Juan's. And my righteousness is the same as yours. Because I need his righteousness just as much as you did. If I've told a lie and you've killed 50 people, we need the same amount of righteousness to get into heaven. I need the same amount of righteousness to get saved as you do. I need the same amount of righteousness to stay in my position as you do. And you may have a lot of self-confidence or, you know, low self-esteem. The key word there is self. Get out of yourself. Because if you're in yourself, you're still losing. No matter if you feel great about you, or if you feel nothing about you. I have a well opinion of myself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you think you deserve it. I deserve all this goodness. Can I tell you something? The greatest things that have ever happened in my life, I have not deserved. I have not done enough work to get what I have done. I have not worked hard enough to be in the position to... I want to tell you something. I don't hold it lightly to be your pastor. It is a great honor. It is a great honor that some of you that have been in church twice the amount of time that I have been in church would submit yourself to authority of someone half your senior. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Not everybody can handle that. People have left this church because of my age. And that's fine. You know, if they can't receive, let them go somewhere where they can. But people have left this church because of my age. Some have left because of me. It's all right. I like me. It doesn't affect me. Oh, thank you. I like you too. I said, I'll go out to lunch afterwards and just sit and chat. But, you know, and that's fine. Personalities, all this stuff. And, you know, I was even talking to my daughter recently where someone's told her she didn't draw a heart correctly. Yeah. She said, they said in my class I didn't draw it right. I said, well, did you? Yeah. I said, then that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And then she got upset with me because I wasn't making it a big deal. And she said, Daddy, I'm mad with you. Daddy, I'm mad with you. And I said, that's okay. It doesn't affect me. And she said, so I'm trying to tell her, I said, see, baby, you disagree with me and I'm still happy.
Right.
I still love me. I know I'm right and you're wrong. And she said, but what if I'm right? I said, well, then you should be okay with you. And you should still be happy. I shouldn't be able to affect your happiness. You shouldn't be able to affect my happiness. We should be, now, of course, she's five. She's got a lot to learn and many years to get this down. But I'm trying to get it in there early that if other people tell you that you're wrong and you know you're right, who gives a rip? Still love life and enjoy yourself and live it out to the fullest. Now, don't be stupid either. If God's word says you're wrong, and you walk out of this place, and the Bible says you're wrong, you can't say, well, God, I know I'm right. Pastor Tim says, if I know I'm right, then God, you're wrong. Let me tell you something. God is never wrong. God is never wrong. So you can't walk out there and say something like that. But what I want you to understand is that when you get into your own righteousness, the battle of the believer, the battle of the eldest brother, the battle of the brother that did everything right in his own mind. Because can I tell you, he even said to his father, he said, you know, my brother comes back and he sins and he lives all this way, and you haven't even given me, you kill a fattest calf for him. You killed a cow for him. Oh, can I tell you something? Twice in my life, people have killed cows for me. Those have been awesome. Those have been, no, not in front of me. But those have been awesome. I love meat. I guess that's it. I really enjoy beef. And so I've had two people kill a calf or a cow for me. And that's awesome. That is awesome. But so what he's saying is, you killed a cow for brother. You killed a cow for brother. And the young calf, so it's tender. You ain't even giving me a goat for me and my friends to have a party. Which is a lie. Which is a lie. And he said, I've done everything right. I've listened to you. I've never disobeyed your commandment. Another lie. He's human. Of course he disobeyed his father at some time. But he's in his own righteousness. And he sees everything he did and everything the brother did. And when you get into that, you see yourself different. You see other people differently. Can I tell you something else that's kind of crazy? If you know custom of that area, back then, who was the eldest brother, the Bible said that when the youngest son asked for the inheritance, what's the Bible's response? He split it up and gave them. He gave it to the son, the youngest son, and the eldest son. Now, what is custom, Jewish custom back then for the eldest son? What does he get of the inheritance? Double. He gets double. So the younger brother gets one-third of the portion. And the eldest brother gets two-thirds of the portion. And he's looking at the father saying, you don't give me nothing. And I listen to you all the time. You got two-thirds of everything. And I'd like to point something out to you. There was no more inheritance. The youngest brother had no more inheritance. And the oldest brother had everything. And he's still moaning and groaning over one cow. Do you know what? All the rest of the cows are the brothers. And he's complaining about something he could have done himself. He could throw a party at any time he wanted to. Yeah. The money, the finances.
Yeah.
He had everything. The land was his. The homes were his. Everything was his. And my last point is, it changes the way you see others, it changes the way you see yourself, and it will change the way you see the Father. Why did Jesus even tell these parables? There's three parables here. Why did he even tell them? He talked about the lost sheep. He talked about the woman losing a coin. And then talked about the prodigal son. So why did Jesus even bring them up? Jesus is trying to show that God the Father lost something very precious to him, which was us, humanity. You know, the son, we've already talked about this, but the son, the eldest son said,
neither trespassed I at any time against thy commandments. Of course he did. You never gave me a goat. He gave you everything. And we got people in the body of Christ. Juan's been here for 2 years. He's on sound. Pastor uses him in examples. Pastor ain't never used me in examples. Pastor's never asked me to volunteer. You know, I saw him talking to Juan after service one time. Pastor doesn't talk to me after every service. This sounds ridiculous to you because you're in the right mindset. But can I tell you, I've had somebody write me a letter one time because I didn't shake their hand. I didn't shake their hand after service. And they were very upset with me and wrote me a nice letter, figuratively. A nice letter talking about how I didn't shake their hand. I've had letters of people who have told me, this was one of my favorites. Do you have a problem with me? Because you walk a lot during service, and I have noticed that you spend more time on the left than the right. And I sit on the right. Are you ignoring me? I'm here like, I don't even know where you sit. Sorry that I have not plotted all your regular places that you put your rear end at and try to memorize that. I will have to start making eye contact with every single person. But this is what happens when you get in your own righteousness. You begin to filter things in manners that they were never meant to be filtered. And you see things in manners that you were never meant to see them. Mm. Luke 15, you don't have to turn there, Luke 15, 11, and it tells us that the Father divided his living among them. And the Father told the eldest son, everything I have is yours. In other words, he's saying, I've already divided everything. Everything that is here is not mine, son. It is yours. And get this, from that point on, the increase was no longer divided to the younger son, the prodigal, because he squandered everything. So, you know, there are consequences. Don't leave this place and say, well, you know, you call Visa and say, Visa, I know I maxed you out. MasterCard, I know I maxed you out. But that was before I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. And now I understand that that is a wrong way to live financially. And I have asked for forgiveness. God has forgiven me. So therefore, you should forgive me. I think Visa, MasterCard, Discover, American Express will tell you some things after that. And they probably don't care about your religion and where you stand with Jesus or don't stand with Jesus. They're going to expect the bill to be paid. And so the prodigal son, at this moment, the increase of the father was no longer his. It was no longer his. It was the eldest son. And the eldest son is murmuring and complaining. Yep. And the eldest son owns everything.
Right. Well.
And he can't even see it. Well. He can't even see it. Can't even see how blessed he is.
Right.
Due to the blessing that God is putting on his brother.
Yep.
Can I tell you something? When you compare yourself to other people, the Bible says it is a bad deal.
Yes.
Do not do it. I'll tell you something my father told me. A real blessing when I became a father. He said, son, don't try to be the greatest father in the world. You won't be. Well, that should be written in every parenting book. Thanks, Dad, for the encouragement. I'm going to be a crappy dad. Thanks. I appreciate it. Any great words of advice you want to continue that up with, follow that up with. He said, son, just be consistent. Love your kids with all your heart. Be consistent. Don't let anger take control one day and not the next. Don't let them get in trouble for something they did today and then the next day not get them in trouble for the same thing. The punishment needs to be equal. It needs to be constant. It needs to be continuous. Don't be ruled by emotion, but be consistent. Love them consistent. Help them up consistently.
Yep.
You are always there for them consistently. Don't ever be in one day and out the other. Don't check out. Be consistent. And he said, your consistency will make up for a mess load of failure.
Yes.
He said, so don't judge yourself on your mistakes. Just get up and be consistent. And I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to compare yourself, if I compared myself with just crunching numbers, we talked about crunching numbers. If I compare myself to Pastor Mac Hammond and Lynn Hammond of Living Word Christian Center, a 10,000 member church, I might begin to compare myself to being a failure. Who have sent more money to missions than I have. Who have more attendance than I have a TV program, have, you know, all this internet online deal that they all have going on, the prayers, the salvation numbers. And I'm very thankful for my relationship with them and the access that God has given me to their life in times past. And I remember one time I was sitting with Pastor Lynn, and she was talking about another ministry, and she said, sometimes I just look at what they're doing, and I think, God, am I doing anything for you? And I looked and I said, please don't say that, Pastor Lynn, because if you're doing nothing, I'm going to hell. And you'd have to know her, but she just chuckles and does her nails. Tim, you're funny. But when we compare ourselves to others, it's not smart. It is not smart. God tells us not to do that. Because when we compare ourselves to others, we're not comparing ourselves in our calling and what God has called us to do. We're comparing our righteousness to someone else's righteousness. We're comparing our call that we feel we have compared to someone else's call. No, judge yourself what God has called you to do. Judge yourself in God's word. Not compared to someone else. Not compared to someone else. But compare yourself to Christ. Compare yourself to the anointing, the blood of Jesus that is on your life. Compare yourselves to what God says you are. That is when you begin to filter things correctly. When you get the mentality of who God says you are, what God has called you to do, it will get rid of stumbling blocks that will mess you up and drama that you were never meant to deal with. It will get rid of it. So the battle of the eldest brother is not to stand in our own righteousness. Everyone in this place, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You are the eldest brother. You may not be as eldest as me, who've been in the church a little longer than Lewis over here, but we're not crunching by numbers, are we? Or by what? No, we're not crunching by numbers. Can I tell you something? The day Lewis gave his life to Jesus, he was as righteous and holy as I am. The day Juan gave his life to Jesus, he is righteous and as holy as I am. The day I gave my life to Jesus, I am as righteous and holy as Rosie Fritz. And that's pretty holy. I had to compare myself to somebody. I'm on the same level. And the biggest point I want you to take out of here today, none of us is above the other when it comes to righteousness.
Yes.
None of us is above the other when it comes to the goodness of God.
Amen.
When we've given our life to Jesus, it don't matter if we've been saved 1 second or 50 years, we all have to have the grace of God. We all must have the mercy of God. And we can never get to a place where we stand in our own righteousness, because it will cause us to despise others,
yes,
raise ourselves up, and look at the Father like He's not dealing with us like He should. Because we'll look at God's blessing on somebody's life who's only been saved 1 year. I've served you how long? I've given you my life. I'm a tither. I give 10% of my income right off the bat to you. And you give a blessing to Billy Bob, who last week was in the bar? Really? Really, God? It changes the way you see the Father.
That's right. Yes, it does.
We have too much to do.
Yes.
To not see other people the way God sees them. To not see other people the way, or to see ourselves the way God sees us. And not to see God for who He truly is. And can I tell you something? If another person in the body of Christ gets blessed, and you find yourself with jealousy and envy, you need to check yourself.
Amen.
Because you have a wrong response. You need to celebrate those who are getting blessed.
Amen.
But I wanted the same thing. Well, it's coming to you. God doesn't do something for someone that he doesn't do it for someone else.
Amen.
And can I tell you, it may not change overnight. You might have to tell yourself, I get happy when other people get blessed. I get happy when other people get blessed. And you might feel like, well, I have to sacrifice a praise. Well, that's why they call it a sacrifice of praise. It's not easy sometimes. You just got to do it. And I'm in. I'm done. That's my message. Boom. We're finished. We're done.